Okay, Genesis chapter 44, two chapters, 44 and 45 this morning. It's been a long, hard road for Joseph. God is using him to save his family and to bring his brothers who hated him and wanted to murder him to repentance. And that's an amazing story to me. Every time I go through this section, it just blows me away. The grace, the love, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's been over 20 years for Joseph since he had the dream, prophetic dream. He was 17, now he's over 37 years of age. The jealousy of Joseph's brothers had turned to attempted murder, and Joseph was thrown into a pit over a prophetic dream. God gave him that dream. A prophetic dream that would be fulfilled on how one day that his brothers would bow down before him. And that really made them angry at daddy's favorite, daddy's boy. Why? Because Jacob loved Joseph because he was a man of God. The Lord was with Joseph, we read two or three times in this section of scripture. And they were jealous, and filled with hatred, unforgiveness. And so as an option, rather than killing Joseph, the brothers decided to sell him into slavery, which led him down to Egypt. And again, we see God's sovereignty. God's in full control of everything. And where Joseph was falsely accused of attempted rape by Mrs. Potiphar, he ended up in prison, which led to him being summoned to Pharaoh. How? There were two men in prison that had dreams. And Joseph, gee, what a coincidence. He interpreted their dreams. And he told them that it is God and God alone who gives the interpretation of dreams. Oh, I dream a lot, but it's usually tacos or pizza. I've never really had a prophetic dream. I've had some pathetic dreams. But what I really hold on to is the prophetic promises right here in this incredible book. The most incredible book on the planet. The sovereign word of God. God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. It blew me away the day that I really began to understand this book. I didn't know why. I tried to read the Bible many times, but I found out later on that the reason I couldn't understand it is because I was reading someone else's mail. It's written to God's people. The Bible says he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And I couldn't understand it. But the day that I got saved, I went home and I couldn't get enough. And so that's why it's so important to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, to know the author of the book. And so Joseph was summoned to the palace where Pharaoh was. And guess what? And it's not a coincidence either. Pharaoh had a dream. Lots of dreams going on in this incredible section. And so Pharaoh's dream was causing him to be distraught. And he heard through his servant, by the way, just in case you're wondering, the servant's dream was interpreted in prison by Joseph. And so now the servant says to Pharaoh, I know a guy, a Hebrew man, who can interpret your dream. And lo and behold, not by coincidence or by accident, Pharaoh summons Joseph to come up and interpret his dream. Joseph interpreted the dream. And again, I'm giving you an introduction to bring you up to speed. Maybe you weren't here last week or the week before, but I just want to bring you up to speed so that we can get into the next two chapters. But Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream that there would be seven plentiful years agriculturally in Egypt, and there would be 7 years of famine that would follow. And they would affect the whole land, meaning everyone, not just Egypt, including Canaan, where, gee, what a coincidence, Joseph's brothers and father just happened to be. You see how God works? God won't go against your will. He's given you a free will, but he can give you the will to go. He can allow circumstances in life to change our direction. And because Joseph interpreted this dream of Pharaoh's, and Joseph told him how to prepare for the famine, put 20% of the grain away for the next 7 years, Pharaoh made him second in command. How do you like that one? Pharaoh was in the first chariot, riding down the streets publicly, and right behind him was Joseph in his chariot. And so Joseph was in charge of the grain to put 20% away and store it for 7 plentiful years. And again, this was God's sovereign plan. God is in full control of everything. Do you know that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Oftentimes when times get tough, when life gets tough, we all, you know, go through difficult things individually as well as corporately. I have to remind myself through God's word and through God's promises, he's sovereign. He's got this covered, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so Joseph's prophetic dream took place. They stored the grain away. And all of a sudden, because there was a famine in the land, and it affected even Canaan, you know the story. Joseph's family was on the brink of starvation. Their father sent his sons, all 10 of them that hated Joseph, down to Egypt to buy grain. And back in chapter 42, verse 6, we read that Joseph's brothers did come into Joseph's, who was in charge of the grain, and they all bowed down before him. Again, God knows, doesn't he? And Joseph saw this in his dream. They didn't know it was Joseph. He was dressed, of course, like an Egyptian leader. He was talking to them through an interpreter, and he didn't let them know who he was at the time. Not knowing that it was their brother Joseph that they were bowing down before, Joseph knew who they were. And after 20 years of what he had been through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Joseph noticed his brothers, and he went into another room and wept. What a wonderful testimony that is, that even after 20 years of all that he had to go through, prison, being falsely accused, all this stuff, that he did not allow his heart to become hard. We have to be careful today in the world in which we live not to allow our hearts to become hard. We need to be quick to forgive. That means right away, quick to forgive. Because right after the Lord's Prayer, we know, we can probably all in this room quote the Lord's Prayer, but I ask people, do you know what follows the Lord's Prayer? And all of them scratch their head. Well, I'm not sure. I go, I know. If you forgive others, Jesus says, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. So you tell me how important forgiveness is. How can I be forgiven for all of the stuff in my life over the years and not forgive someone else, even those that have done less stuff than I did? That's hypocrisy. We need to be quick to forgive. And so Joseph, noticed another brother from his mother Rachel was not with them, Benjamin. Jacob and Rachel had 2 sons. One was Joseph, one was Benjamin. And of course, there was a tighter connection between those two from the same mother than the other 10 brothers who continually came against Joseph. He and his brother Benjamin were full brothers. The others were just half-brothers. And so he set up a plan, telling them not to return down to Egypt for more grain unless they brought Benny with him. Last Sunday in chapter 43, the brothers again returned to Egypt, and guess what? Benjamin was with them. They had again run short of grain. They didn't know that there was a 7-year famine. It was only 2 years through the famine, 5 years left. They ran out of grain again. And Jacob told his boys again to go back and buy some food, some grain. Yet, Judah reminded his father Jacob that the man that they spoke with about the grain solemnly warned them not to come back unless they brought Benjamin with them, part of God's sovereign plan. Jacob gave in, and Judah made a promise to bring him back. Again, look at the sovereign plan of God that's going on here. Because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who would become Israel, root of Jesse, throne of David, right through to Bethlehem, where the Virgin Mary would bring forth God's only begotten Son. God's plan is nothing short of incredible. But yet people still don't believe today. Judah reminded his father Jacob that the man solemnly warned them not to come back unless they brought Benjamin with them. So he gave in. After he said, "My gray hair will go down to the grave." The brothers still had no clue that it was Joseph, their brother, who they were dealing with. When they brought Benjamin before Joseph, again, Joseph made haste. He ran into the next room and he wept profusely. It had been 20 years since he saw his brother Ben. 20 long years. Which now brings us to chapter 44. You're going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And as we will see, Joseph has one more strategy in his plan to fulfill. Of course, God, through the Holy Spirit, is giving Joseph this plan. Joseph has one more strategy to bring his brothers to repentance. That's why God is allowing all this to happen, to bring these 10 brothers to repentance so that he can use them. Because one of them in the lineage, Judah, is in the lineage of the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so look how God works. And so this plan is going to involve Benjamin. When the 11 brothers left Joseph's house, they were filled with joy. They had Benjamin with them. They had Simeon with them. Last time they were there. They were all on their way home. Hallelujah. They'd been honored guests at Joseph's house, and their sacks were full of grain. Their bellies were full of food. But their joy was only temporal. In the first 13 verses, Joseph has one more plan. Check it out. "And he commanded the steward of the house, Pharaoh, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also,'" here we go, "'put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, Benjamin, and his grain money.' So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, 'Get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good?'" It's a setup. "Is not this one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants would do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's servants.'" They thought they were clean. They had no idea what had taken place. "Hey, whoever you find the cup with, let him die." Man, oh man. "Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." Oh boy. First of all, the brothers must have been shocked when all of a sudden they turn around and look, and Joseph's steward shows up. Probably wondering, what's this guy doing following us? And they were certainly shocked even more when he told them one of the brothers had stolen Joseph's cup. They were so sure of their innocence that they said, whomever you find the cup with, let him die and let us become your servants. And of all the brothers, for the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Again, this is part of Joseph's strategy, part of God's plan through Joseph to accomplish, number one, their salvation, that they would be repentant and broken. Now imagine their thoughts now, that the cup was found in little Benny's sack. Imagine their thoughts while they're heading back to the city. Oh boy, what's Dad, Jacob, going to think when Benny's put to death? Will he be killed? What's our father Jacob? How's he going to respond when we tell him? Is he going to die right on the spot of a heart attack? This will surely kill him. I can't imagine. That's just part of what I think the conversation would be on the way back. I can't imagine the fear that had gripped their hearts. But you know what? Oftentimes God will use fear to bring us to repentance. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And so in verses 14 to 17, notice. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are. My Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. So here they come. I don't know how far away they were before they had to turn around. But I'm sure it was long enough for them to hash over things, what was going to take place. And lo and behold, when they pull up, Joseph is there to meet them. And here they are, 11 frightened and broken men. This is now the third time they had bowed before him. Yet, the dream that Joseph shared with them 20 years prior, they still had no clue. They had forgotten the dream that he shared. You would think the light would go on when all 11 bowed before him. But they didn't get it. They didn't hold on to the dream, but Joseph did. And that's what's getting him through. And you know what? The world is going to get tougher and tougher every day for you and I with what's going on prophetically. And what we need to do is hold on to God's word like never before. Like never before. Verse 16, God has found out the iniquity of your servants is not just a reference to the silver cup, but it's also to their hidden sins. All of a sudden they're convicted. And let me share this. Their conviction for what they did to Joseph didn't go away. For 20 years, it was gnawing at their innermost being, if you would. And that's what sin does, unless it's dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. And I'm so grateful that the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to walk around with guilt and shame because we all sin every day. If you don't sin, I guess you don't have a driver's license. Yeah. Just joking. It's amazing what we see on just the roads now. But there's this major fear gripping the world right now with what's going on in Israel, with Iran. Iran now has nuclear weapons, nuclear warheads. We're close, folks. As I often say, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. The terrible grief and pain that they had caused their father, their hidden sins, the way they treated Joseph. And it's all now coming to fruition. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. God sees every sin, every single one. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. Wages of sin is death and separation from God eternally. And notice what verse 17 says. Joseph says, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Wow. Joseph now tests their attitude towards Benjamin. "He shall be my slave. You shall go in peace." And it's then that Judah speaks up. And as I mentioned earlier, he's in the messianic lineage. Notice 18. "And Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh.'" He's trying to butter him up now. "My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead.'" They're speaking of Joseph there because they think he's still dead. "And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, Joseph, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face no more.' So it was." Notice, "so it was when he went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us little food.'" And so it's then that Judah intercedes. Joseph intercedes for Benjamin, or Judah does, excuse me. He's so concerned for his father, his plea is that Benjamin could return to his father, that his father would not die. Why are those, say, so concerned about their father now, when 20 years prior they actually lied to him, and they took Joseph's coat of many colors, killed an animal, put blood all over it, and told Jacob that he was killed by an animal, a wild animal. So why now are they concerned for their father? I think they're more concerned for their own necks than they are for their own father. And Judah offers to remain in Egypt that his brother may return home. And Judah believed that he had been responsible for Joseph's death. Notice 26. "We said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother's with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore two sons, and the one went out from me.' And I said, 'Surely he is torn to pieces.'" Like I said, they told him that he was torn to pieces by a wild animal, Joseph. "And I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up from his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that will come upon my father.'" So Judah says, "Hey, I'll take his place instead. He had witnessed the grief of his father for over 20 years, and he said he would not be able to withstand what would happen to his father if Benjamin did not return. We're now seeing a turn, a change of heart in repentance. Joseph now sees this, not only in Judah, but in all of his brothers. Watch what happens now. This is why we're doing two chapters. All of a sudden, things are coming to a head. All of a sudden, there's going to be repentance and brokenness. But doesn't that blow you away that it took 20 years for them to repent and to be broken? But I can relate. It took 33 years for me to repent of my sin and to be broken. And a lot of things had to happen in my life to turn me around. God is patient. God's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God is God. He's sovereign. And he knows what it's going to take. Look at verses 1 to 4, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." He's not talking about his brothers. He's talking about the Egyptians. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Isn't that amazing? And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Those that left, what is going on with Joseph? He's weeping so loud. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. The original Hebrew word, Baal. It means they were terrified. They were terrified in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me because I want to kill you all." No, that's not what he said. What would your response be? Hiding a 45 behind your back. "Please come near me." Yeah. His heart. For 20 years, Joseph's heart remained tender. And that's a lesson for all of us as believers. Don't allow anger to manifest itself in your heart. We're to take every thought captive. We're to forgive, like the little plaque on the wall back there says, 70 times 7. And that's forgiving everyone. We're even to love our enemies. Amazing. I would have to imagine after Joseph had cleared the room of everyone but his brothers, that when he said these three words, "I am Joseph," it must have just exploded in their ears and terrified Baal, all of them, to say the least. I can't even imagine just the expressions on 10 faces, actually 11 because Benny's there, and even Benjamin's face. Can you imagine? And the terror and the fear that came upon them. They were speechless. They could not answer the original language. They were dismayed. And what was Joseph's response? He wept profusely. Wow, what a lesson this is for all of us. And when I read sections like this and chapters like this, I have to ask myself, you know, it's good to take scripture and put yourself in their sandals. Observation, interpretation, application. How does this apply to me? And then I have to take an inventory. Is there anyone, I mean anyone, that I have not forgiven? And if you ask the Lord that question, guess what? Through the Holy Spirit, he will show you. Why? Because he loves you so much, he wants you to forgive. He does not want us to be tormented. It will erode your soul, unforgiveness. How much did Jesus forgive you? How much did Jesus forgive me? Everything. Everything that you have ever done. Things we've even forgotten. What we call the little things. Like I said, God doesn't grade on the curve. Sin is sin. Oh, yeah, we remember the big things. Why? Because Satan loves to throw things back at us. I've shared many times before, when God forgives us, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. I wish I could remember my sin no more. Because it bothers me on occasion when Satan throws them back up in my face. Not in my face, but in my heart. Joseph is speechless. He weeps profusely. So what does he do? He bids them to come near to him while he's weeping. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And again, Joseph's response to them is incredible. For him to forgive after all they had done to him, after 20 years of separation from their father, from his little brother, all of the grief and pain over 20 years, doing time in prison, being falsely accused, all that he had to deal with. But yet, even after 20 years, he did not harden his heart. And look what he says to them in verses 5 to 8. And my first question before I read it, what would your response be if you were in Joseph's sandals to your brothers? Let's see what his response is, verse 5 to 8. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Whoa. Again, what would your response be to them? I hear it so often. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. You know what my response is? I don't know what they did to you, but I know what you and I did to Jesus. As he was brutally beaten and nailed to a cross, marred more than any man for me and for you. So what right do we have not to forgive with all that he has forgiven us? I'm sure Joseph could see in their faces fear, shock, bewilderment. Yet look what he does. He actually encourages them through a loving and forgiving heart. What a man of God. Like I said, we've seen a number of times in this text about Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. Yeah. He didn't throw it up in their faces. He wept. Yes, they had hated him. Yes, they wanted him dead. Yes, they were cruel to him and they sold him into slavery. Yet he tells them not to be grieved or angry with themselves. Can you imagine? That is grace. 3 times he let them know that it was God that did this. God allowed this. And we need to hold on to that as well. That whatever we're going through, God has allowed it. That doesn't include our sin, though. You got to be real careful because we reap what we sow. If you're blatantly sinning against God, then you're going to reap what you sow. But there are times, I'm sure we've all experienced this, as God's children, as believers, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we go through some tough times. But Jesus told us in advance, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hold on. Hold on. I'm sure there are some even here in this room here this morning that are going through some really, really, really difficult times. Hold on. God's got this. He's going to see you through. because he tells us in his word, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Look what Job went through. But he'd never curse God like his wife said. Job, curse God and die. He didn't. All that he went through. Ulcerated sores, pussy sores all over his body. Flies. The whole thing. Sitting in a landfill. And he still never, ever, ever cursed God. We should be the same way. And I'm guilty as well at times of, Lord, why? Where are you, Lord? Why? Because sometimes I'm believer, sometimes I walk according to feeling instead of according to faith. We all do that at times. Lord, why? I think it's really important then that we hold on to these scriptures. Sufferings of this time can't be compared. No comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. You ever try to think about what heaven's going to be like? I can't. I don't even have a clue. Because eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and nor has it entered even into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to totally blow us away. And so three times he lets them know that it was God that did this. He says, God sent me before you to preserve life. Wow. Yeah, imagine that. Joseph knew that God sent him before them to preserve the lives of those that hated him and wanted to kill him. What a lesson that is for all of us. He says, God sent me before you to preserve your lives and posterity. God sent me here. And that's what happens when we're in God's will. If we're in God's will, we're going to go through some trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. But God is the one that puts you there. I would rather be going through difficult times in the will of God than just on easy street out of God's will. And oftentimes we as Christians just want smooth sailing, right? No storm, no water in the boat. No, we're still in this world. We're going to go through difficult stuff. But when you're in a boat and the waves are coming into the boat, guess who's with you? The one who walked on water. He says, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. As a believer, Jesus Christ is with you with everything that you're going through. Everything. And that's what keeps us sane. God overruled the brothers' hateful and cruel actions. And I think as Joseph was holding on to that dream, he knew that God was going to do that. God was going to have victory. God was going to have the last word. And guess what? Just as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. How much is all? All things work together for good. The bummers as well as the blessings. God used their actions to accomplish his divine plan. And guess what? God still does the same thing today. Yeah. God is sovereign in everything. And that should encourage us today, especially if you're going through a hard time. We need to trust him. We need to stay in fellowship. We need one another. Why? Because when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We need each other. And it's so wonderful. One of the many things I love about this fellowship, when one part is hurting, others gather around. It's amazing. It's almost like one part of our body. You stub that little baby toe, and what happens? All of a sudden, while you're doing the Mexican hat dance, your hands are right there focusing on that little baby toe. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. Some of us are baby toes. We get stubbed every once in a while. We get stubbed, but we don't get snubbed. Because God is there through it all. Through it all. No matter how dark the situation may be, God's word still stands. It's yea and amen. Every word of the Lord is pure. Every word in this book is truth. And we can hold on to it all the way to heaven. God sent Joseph down to Egypt so that Jacob's family would be preserved. And like I said, if I was in Joseph's shoes, I'd probably be saying, Lord, smoke them. Seriously. I'll be honest with you. You know, sorry to say, you got a pastor that's transparent. I'm a sinner that's saved by the grace of Almighty God. And I sin every day. Not like I used to. We blow it with our thought, mind, attitude. How about murmuring, complaining? You guys never do that, but pray for me. We're to do all things. How much is all? All things without. Oh, you guys know that verse. Without murmuring, complaining. That's why you guys never do it, because you know the verse. Pray for me. Oftentimes we look at the world and its circumstances, our nation, our valley, and we criticize. We murmur. We complain. It's so, so important to realize that God is going to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. The nation of Israel would be born through Judah. Yeah. I'm sorry, through Jacob. Jacob's new name is Israel. And the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come through the lineage, the line of the tribe of Judah. Joseph's brothers had no idea that they were going to be used by God. Imagine that. Would you have thought when we began the story of Joseph and these 10 brothers, would you ever think that God was going to use them for the coming of his son into this world, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Wow. It doesn't surprise me because I look around and see what God still uses today. Yeah. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. We just need to hold on to him and hold on to his word and watch what he does. Sometimes people compliment me on the message, and I've probably said it to some of you. God still uses donkeys. He spoke through Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament, and he still does it today. It's his word. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And Joseph's brothers had no idea that they were being used to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the Messiah. God's blessings and divine sovereign plan continues. Look at verse 9 to 13. We're getting there. Hurry and go up to my father, Joseph says, and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that is in my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Wow. So immediately he says, get going, guys. Now that you know who I am, go and tell my father. Go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. Now when I think about that, you talk about someone that could be on the verge of a heart attack. Jacob, when he finds out his son is still alive, 20 years later, where he grieved 20 years for his son, he thought he was gone. I'd be concerned about a major heart attack here. He says, God has made me Lord, small L, over Egypt. Do not delay. You shall dwell in Goshen, the whole family, including the flocks and the herds. There's 5 years still left in the famine. Hurry up and bring my dad down here. 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Can you imagine? Really? Joseph, Benjamin, all the brothers. Whole room full of men. Weeping and kissing one another. I guess that would be sloppy agape. Weeping and kissing and hugging one another. You know, I'm not going to get into details on that one, but that'd be a sloppy mess, I would think. But a good thing. Tears are good. We've seen Joseph weeping 3 or 4 times in this section about his life. There's nothing wrong with crying. Crying is a wonderful thing. The shortest verse in all of the New Testament, 2 words. Jesus wept. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. So afterwards, it says they talked with Joseph. It doesn't say what they talked about. I'm sure they were asking forgiveness, repentance. It doesn't say, but I have to believe that this was a moment of healing. The weeping and the healing that's going on. 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh, look at this, and his servants well. Why? Because Joseph was a faithful servant to Pharaoh. And I think Pharaoh loved Joseph. And he wanted to take care of Joseph. And he heard his family was there. And look what Pharaoh's going to do now. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 17, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. You see how God works? Wow. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning is another one of my favorite verses. Yes, we go through seasons of weeping, but then joy comes. And we go from tears of pain and grief and sorrow to tears of joy. And look how God has even worked in Pharaoh's life. Hey, go get your kids, your family, get Jacob, bring them all down here and take the best of the land. Unbelievable. For the best of all the land in Egypt is yours. And as we saw earlier, back a couple of chapters ago, when we went through that section, the Egyptians were to have no dealings with Hebrews. And look what Pharaoh does. An Egyptian gives favor to the Hebrews. Wow. 21. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey, and he gave all to them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. He sends them off with comfort. And again, look at the last time that they were headed to meet Joseph. They were in fear and trembling. They were grieved. But now look at the change. Look how God works. God is blessing them even through a pagan, heathen nation. Last section. All right, we're there. Notice. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And he is governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent them to carry, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel, Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Last section. I would imagine that the joy and elation of seeing his son's home with Benjamin was enough. But then, when they told him Joseph was alive, the next news that Jacob would receive from them caused his heart to stand still. I really don't believe that Jacob had any idea of what they were about to tell him. He was just happy to see Benny in the group. Joseph was alive. He's governor of Egypt. He wants all the family to come there. He's going to take care of us all. Give us the very best in Egypt. Wow. How much can one's heart take? He's 130 years old here. 130. His heart stood still. But when he saw the carts, his spirit revived. I don't know if his heart stopped. And then he sees the carts and all of a sudden his heart's revived. Can you imagine the shock? The shock that overcame him. His son is alive. Here he goes now, 130 years old, leaving for Egypt. And guess what? The Lord is going to bless them for another 17 years because Jacob will be 147 when God calls him home. I'm sure that as they traveled to Egypt, the sons took time to converse with Jacob. I'm sure they were confessing their sin, apologizing for what they had done to their poor dad. All that he had done, all the torment, and the pain and the grief that he had to endure, thinking that his son was torn in pieces by wild beasts. What an incredible testimony of God's sovereignty. And again, God takes what man intends for evil, and he turns it around for good. So what's a lesson for us today? To examine your heart, ask yourself, is there anyone that you have not forgiven? Do what God tells you to do. Forgive them, whatever it takes. Even if you have to go to them and apologize, whatever it might be. And God will bless that act abundantly. God overrules the plans of sinners. You know that, don't you? God brings to pass his divine will. God brings to pass his divine promises. God fulfills his word. And so whatever we're going through here this morning, grief, pain, sorrow, whatever it might be, look at the lessons that we've seen just in these two chapters here this morning. Number one, don't allow the enemy to rip you off by unforgiveness. Forgive. Give it to God. We're to forgive others just as he has forgiven us. Not only that, watch God work. Pray for them. Love them. My Bible tells me love never fails. How often is never? Love never fails. So if we conduct ourselves holding on to God's word, holding on to God's promises, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and walking in the newness of life, watch what God does. As we close, I always give an invitation. If there's someone here that's not given their life to Jesus Christ and would like to receive his forgiveness, every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, God wants to forgive you. He wants to take out your old stony heart, give you a brand new heart, soft heart, fill you with his spirit, and seal you for the day of redemption. And if you would like to pray, as Paul tells us in Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible also says there's one name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's the one that died on that cross to forgive you. And if you would like to pray this morning to receive the greatest gift you could ever receive, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyway, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony and the witness that we see in the life of Joseph with forgiveness, weeping, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever you've called us to do. What a blessing it is to know that you are God, you are sovereign. We can hold on to your precious word, every promise, and we can take it all the way to heaven. And so thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the wonderful worship this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. We just have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Thank you for your atoning death on the cross, most of all, for loving us, for forgiving us, and for saving us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One more song.